You turn in your scriptures now to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, just to remind you that it is after the book of Daniel. After that is Hosea, then Joel, Amos, Obadiah, then Jonah. We're here in Jonah chapter 3, and we'll be reading the entire chapter, verses 1 through 10. Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Beloved, hear the word of God after we, of course, pray to God and ask for His blessing upon the reading and the preaching of His word. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You for Your word. For as You are the Lord and King of our lives, our Master, our Teacher, Father, cause us to come before You, sit before You, and hear You speak to us. Hear from Your word. It is Your word. It is not any man's word. It is the word of You, God, of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who is called the Word. And so, Father, we ask that Your Spirit would illumine our hearts and our minds. You would grant us knowledge and wisdom. Grant us the fear of the Lord. And so, Father, we ask that You would care for us now. Watch over us. Protect us from harm, evil. Give us discerning hearts and continue to provide the word to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. These are the inerrant, infallible, true words of God. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. And let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and withdraw His burning anger so that we will not perish. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which He had declared He would bring upon them. And He did not do it. And that is the word of the Lord. Jonah is now on dry land, having been 3 days and three nights in the stomach of the great fish. He was there because he fled away in chapter 1 from the presence of the Lord when the Lord called him to go to Nineveh originally in chapter 1 and preach of the coming judgment and the need to repent. But he refused, and as we saw, he went down and down and down to the depths of the sea, then being saved by the Lord through the great fish, so that he'd contemplate the power of the Lord, the sovereignty of the Lord, and turn back to him and cry out to be saved. And repentance having occurred with Jonah, the Lord commanded the fish to spit Jonah out onto dry land. And that's where we come now to chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time." It came the second time. The question is, will he obey the second time? And that's the first thing we are exhorted to this morning, is obeying the word of the Lord. Obeying the word of the Lord. It came a second time. The first time back in chapter 1, it said there, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" And here in chapter 3, it's very similar. The word that came from Yahweh. Verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." The word of the Lord came a second time. The call to Jonah was the same call as before. It's very important lesson here for all of us. What the Lord calls us to, the revealed will of God for our lives, is not negotiable. What He calls you to, He calls you to. And you cannot question it. And you have to obey it. For God's children, what God calls us to do for Him not only is to be done, but can be done by us. It can be done. Whatever God calls you to, you might think at first, "Well, I can't do that. There's no way I can do that." But He is showing here it can be done. Because He provides the enabling strength with the call. And if you're really not called, you might think you're called, but you're not called, then He will not provide the enabling strength. And He'll show you that you are not called to do such and such a thing. These truths are all wrapped up into the call to us. And we might summarize it in, "Be holy, because I am holy." The Lord is holy, therefore what He sets down in His revealed will, that is the Scripture, and the Scriptures for our lives, what we must, He lays down what we must believe and how we ought to live. Both those things, what we ought to believe and how we ought to live, is not negotiable. Because what? He is holy. And for God's people, because He will glorify you, you will be glorified. He calls you to obey Him, be holy. Therefore, He must enable you to be holy through His life-giving Spirit, as we learn through the Scriptures. He has to enable you. If He calls you to be holy, and He has brought you to Himself by the Spirit in unto Christ, He has to enable you to be holy. He has to give you His Spirit, which enables you to be holy. And He does that. Because He alone is holy in and of Himself. How are we to be holy unless He gives us holiness? Perfect righteousness is the standard. Without Christ, we cannot begin to be perfect. We cannot be perfect. But in Christ, we are called to live in His righteousness. In Him we're enabled to be obedient, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which He, God, prepared beforehand for us to do, for us to walk in. So He has in eternity passed by His decrees, if He has called you unto Himself as a Christian, He has prepared beforehand in eternity past the good works you are to walk in. And you will do it. What is Jonah called to do? It's the same call he received chapter 1. "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." There is what is called here the proclamation. There is only one. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. If you go back to chapter 1, it's the same call. Call hasn't changed. And there, he was to cry out against the city, to proclaim a truth about the truths about their wickedness, to bring judgment, of which he will do here, 40 days, and God will overthrow you. He's coming here proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Part of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the promise of judgment to those who do not believe, to those who don't repent. That to Nineveh was coming a great judgment due to them because of what? Their sin. And they needed Yahweh to save them from that judgment, to be merciful. And Jonah's to proclaim unto them the word of God. And that proclamation of the word of God doesn't change. Why preach the word? Because that is the command of the Lord to prophets to do. That's what prophets are supposed to do. That today, that's what preachers and elders are supposed to do. Preach the word. To all of God's people, our calling generally is to tell of all the works of the great works of the Lord. To all nations, it says. That is your calling. Here it concerned for Jonah the prophet, it concerned the coming judgment of the Lord. The Lord is just and holy. Jonah, you are to proclaim that. And all believers have a duty to proclaim the word of God to a dying people. I found an interesting phrase from Dabney. Dabney said, of the living harvest of which we must be reaping, that in the reaping that God is doing through us, His instruments bringing the word, we must race, like run the race. We must race with death. That is, people are dying without a Savior. The church must reap, or generations will pass and into a lost eternity. They will die forever. And so we're running the race with death. Not as if we're going to lose, but people are going to die. And we have a proclamation to proclaim. But here is not only a call to obedience and to preach, which is non-negotiable for Jonah and to us. But here is an invitation to turn back to God. Here is forgiveness and repentance working itself out in the life of Jonah. God has forgiven him, right? Chapter 2, He's forgiven him. Forgiveness invites us to return to God, and we must return. Here in chapter 1, he's calling Jonah to return. Obey me. Turning back of repentance is turning from your sin, turning unto the Lord, which means what? Living a life of obedience unto Him. New obedience, I think, is the catechism answer. And so forgiveness invites us to return back to God. And we must return. It inclines us to return to God and encourages us to live in a state of peace and holy friendship with God, pleasing Him, serving Him in righteousness all our days. Why does God forgive sinners? Why is God reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them? Thinking of 2 Corinthians 5. And the Lord, through Paul, tells us God made Him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. We're saved and are forgiven in order to serve the Lord. Jonah is forgiven, restored to serve God. Verse 3, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. But now Jonah is fulfilling that call to him. He's reaching out to the world, to those in the world. He is serving God and fulfilling the Great Commission. And you have the same responsibility. It starts right there with those words of verse 3. According to the word of the Lord. That's how you live your life. That's what you are to believe, according to the word of the Lord. That's what you are to live, according to the word of the Lord. That's how you are to testify and witness the gospel. It's not so much about me, what God has done to me, although that can be part of it. But primarily what you are speaking to the person who needs to be saved, who is dying, is the word of the Lord. What saves people? Not your word, God's word, by the Spirit working through it and through you and through them. So in accordance with the word of God. Our lives must revolve around the Word of God and our believing and our living. By life and by word, you are to embody the principle of God's call to repentance and faith, reaching out to the multitudes in need. And we know that our situation obviously is not just like Jonah in every way, for we are not just to go to cities and big cities as he was to do. But even we are to go to all that we come in contact with, in rural areas, small towns, wherever we go, even in our homes. We have something given to us in our hearts to tell to everyone. To people already living in the church and people dying in the world. And it is the message of the Word of God. Specifically, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Obeying the word of the Lord. That's our call. Not only to believe what it says, but heed the call of Yahweh who is holy. And it's non-negotiable. Second, preaching the gospel to repentance. Preaching the gospel to or unto repentance. And you can easily say that this is a preaching of the gospel of repentance. So it's the same thing, basically. And yet, here it is at least true. If it is not the message, you could say it's not the message of repentance, which it is. It's at least true that he is to preach the word of God unto repentance so that people would repent. That they repent lest they be judged. And he knew that back in chapter 1. That was the message he was to proclaim because he fled from it. Why these nations, Gentiles, to receive the gospel and repent, why would I go and preach judgment? So that they would repent. And he fled from that because he was a Jew. To go to the Gentiles, unclean people, was, in his view, wrong. It says middle of verse 3. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. A 3 days walk. That is, it would take 3 days to walk through the city. But who is here in Nineveh? But Jonah. Jonah the Jew. In Nineveh, the foreign country, no other Jews there. A foreign city where they worship pagan deities, whatever they may be. And so Jonah is the perfect example of a missionary, isn't he? He didn't go at first, but now he obeys the call, he heeds it, he goes out, he does what missionaries do, or what missionaries ought to do, according to the Word of God. A missionary does not teach people English or teach people a different language. A missionary does not work as a doctor in a different culture, a different nation where they need doctors. A missionary is not teaching people art. Those are all common in the church today to support so-called missionaries in other nations who are doing medical work or teaching different language, English, or teaching in a school or art. That's not a missionary. A missionary is one who goes out according to the word of the Lord and preaches the word of God. Preaches the gospel to a dying people. Typically, you're by yourself or with a small group of people doing this. Now, it's not wrong. That's what the disciples did, if you remember. They went out two by two, preaching the gospel. Now, it's not wrong or sinful to do those things. To teach people English, teach people different languages, do medical work overseas or different nations which need it, or teaching people art or teaching people in schools. None of those things are wrong in and of themselves, but they're not missionaries. Missionary carries the word of God and proclaims it. Those other people, the doctors or nurses or whatever, art teachers, they would hopefully be Christians, if they're Christians, serving their fellow man. And hopefully in those settings they would be proclaiming the Word of God, because we're all to be proclaiming the Word of God wherever we go. Now, properly, a missionary is one who preaches the word of God so that those same hearers would repent of their sins. Verse 4, then Jonah began to go through the city, one day's walk. So not all the way through the city, just part of the city, one third of the city, we might say. Then Jonah began to go through the city, one day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Reading another commentary, I saw he gave an illustration to rebuke those who are reading, I guess you would say. And he's using an illustration of the Soviet Union, but I'm going to translate to our modern day what it would be like. And he's asking the question, what would you say if a lone preacher from one of a great Christian nation in this world, they were to go and preach the gospel for 3 days in Moscow and witness a mass revival by the Holy Spirit and then the conversion and baptism of Vladimir Putin and all the higher-ups in the government there. And a directive was sent out from the Kremlin, which is like the military government central of Russia. A message, a directive, a decree was sent out that abolished all religion in favor of complete freedom for the worship of Yahweh and our Lord Jesus Christ. And the preaching of the gospel. Do you believe, he asked, that such a thing could happen? And then he asked the question that was very convicting. You already have difficulty believing that your own community and city could come alive for the gospel. But an entire city? A great city, one as pagan as we might find in Russia, you might be thinking, what a fairy tale that would make, a great story. And even perhaps as you were thinking of that, you're piously thinking, reminding yourself, well, all things are possible with God and nothing is impossible for Him when it comes to salvation. And yet that's a good illustration of exactly what happened with Jonah. And his going to preach in Nineveh, because Nineveh is a completely pagan place with none of God's people there. And Nineveh repented. Verse 5, then the people of Nineveh believed in God. And they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. The Ninevites believed in God. They at the very least took God at His word. They were accepting that God was justifiably angry with them, wrathful towards them, that He was not bluffing when He said that there would be coming in 40 days a great judgment upon them and they would be overthrown. And when Jonah came and preached, his message was received as not Jonah's word, but the word of God. Because it doesn't say they believed Jonah. It says they believed God. They believed in God. They accepted what Jonah said with all the authority of God Himself. And that's what the preaching of the Word of God is. When it is in accordance with the Word, it is the receiving of the Word preached with all the authority of God Himself. They did not receive it as man's opinion or personal thoughts, but as the unvarnished Word of the Most High. They accepted the message as the very judgment of heaven. And they accepted it in their hearts. They believed it in their hearts. They did not argue with it. They did not try to explain it away. Now they believed in God. Because they believed in God, His Word, they were gripped by an awareness of His majesty, of His power, and most awesomely, His wrath, holiness. They could have laughed at Jonah as Lot's sons-in-law mocked the prediction of God's wrath upon Sodom. But they had learned in their hearts at the beginning of wisdom, that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. They realized they were in imminent danger, eternal danger. They understood that they had to answer before an omnipotent and holy God. And that is true of all apart from Jesus Christ who are in their sins, who do not repent of their sins. That because of their sins, in their sins, they will have to answer before Yahweh. Preaching the fear of the Lord is not nice. It is not comforting. Preaching the gospel of repentance, or unto repentance is not comforting and nice, but it is the only way anyone ever comes to know salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said that it was precisely because he knew the fear of the Lord that he sought to persuade men. But now, fearing God's wrath, fearing of God's wrath is not the whole. We might think here, perhaps the whole of the gospel is just fearing judgment. Well, that's not true, we know. That's not why Paul was trying to persuade men, or how Paul tried to persuade men. And yet it is a necessary step on the way to a fruitful harvest. In their conviction of sin and believing here, you see a sorrow for their sin. They called a fast. They put sackcloth on. Not some of them, but all of them. There were none who were above fasting. There were none who were above putting sackcloth on. Because even we see the king does it. Sitting himself in the ashes in verse 6. He laid aside his robe. His royal robe that set him apart from all other men. He set it aside to become like all other men, humbling himself. Showing that yes, he is indeed sinful. As we remember, if you remember in Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther, the king is never wrong. But here is the king of Nineveh showing himself, yes, I'm wrong. I'm sinful. I'm a sinful person. And there's a deep sorrow for sin, and that sweeps over the whole city. Not just over the bodies, but the hearts of the whole city. The proclamation from Jonah's mouth was clear, repent or perish. And the person who comes to saving faith is convinced he is an ungodly sinner. Otherwise, you ask the question, some people, as you are a Christian, you go out and some people say, are you saved? Other Christians will come to you saying, asking, are you saved? And a good question that I've found is always, saved from what? Because sometimes those people don't even know what they're being saved from. Well, you're saved from sin. They knew they were saved from sin because they're sorrowful over their sin. None but the ungodly can have a need of a Savior. And those who do not see themselves as such will not be persuaded to look to someone for salvation or look to Jesus for salvation. But now, from true repentance and faith, both which are necessary for true salvation in Christ. Verse 7, a decree went out from the king of Nineveh. And Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water, but both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. And let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. Here is something of a rare event. A whole nation turning and believing in God, repenting of their sin. You can see that because at first perhaps you think, well, there's a lot of people in the nation who believe. Or there were some in the nation who believed. But it says, verse 10, when God saw their deeds in response to the king's decree, as he saw their deeds, then he turned back his wrath towards them. A whole nation believes and repents of their sin, and they're sorrowful over their sin. And that's happened a few times throughout the history of all creation. Whole nations repenting and turning to the Lord. Here's one of them. A plea that the nation would call earnestly upon the Lord so that they would indeed turn from their wicked ways, from their sin. And so you see a confession. And repentance is a turning from sin, a turning to God. And even, as the first point said, obedience and living out life of obedience to Him. Verse 9, who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw His anger, burning anger, so that we will not perish. So then 40 days we will not perish. God turning away His anger, relenting, withdrawing His burning anger immediately. We ought to know that this is impossible. It's impossible for God to change. And yet, we ought to know that it is possible. Because didn't Jonah just receive mercy from the Lord? We must mention in Luke's gospel, as we heard last Lord's Day. We'll come back to that changing of God in the last point. Luke's gospel says, when the crowds were increasing, he began to say, speaking of the scribes and the Pharisees, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it to it except the sign of Jonah. For Jonah, as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The Ninevites, the pagans, people of the world, not the Jews, repented at the preaching of the Word of God. They believed unto salvation. The Lord provides a great foretaste, not just an individual Rahab here, an individual Ruth there. But here is a whole nation, a whole city at least, a whole nation of non-Jews, of Gentiles coming into the kingdom before the coming of Jesus Christ. And it was for a sign to the Jews in fulfillment of all those promises in the Old Testament that from the nations, all the nations will come, some from all the nations will come to Christ and believe on the salvation. It was a sign to the Jews so that they would understand and grasp that the Lord, as He promised, would bring about salvation, not just for the Jews, but to the Gentiles too. And Jesus was preaching to the scribes and Pharisees, and they did not see it. They could not grasp it. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn this generation. Why? Because the teaching of Jonah is that if you do not repent with grief and sorrow over your sin, turning from your sin to God in Christ, then you will be judged. And these Jews are hearing a greater preacher than Jonah, the preacher, the prophet, Jesus, the Son of God, the Word, and they are not repenting of their evil and adulterous ways. And so that preaching from Jonah, the sign of Jonah, the Ninevites believing and repenting, the sign of Jonah will convict them. For here is a nation of pagans turning to the Lord. How much more should the Jews who are right in the face of Jesus be turning from their sins unto Him for salvation? And so preaching the gospel to repentance or of repentance, that is to preach the gospel. Finally, the mercy and immutability of God. The mercy and immutability of God. Verse 10. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which He had declared He would bring upon them. And He did not do it. He saw their repentance, which coincided with their true saving faith, which it always does. True saving faith always coincides with repentance. They turned from their wicked way, which only true followers of God who have the righteousness of Christ in them by the Spirit can do. What happened? The Lord showed mercy. The Lord showed to them mercy. He does not give them what they deserve. Because in time Christ for them would die for their sins. He, it says, relented. The same word for repentance. He repented. He relented. God did this. And some believe then, who are not believers in God, well, there it is. God changes. The gospel is void. The scripture is not true. All is vanity. Well, not quite. You see, here's an instance in which we must use scripture to interpret scripture. Hebrews 13, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change. God is God. By very definition that He is God, He cannot change. If He was changing, He would not be God. And He would not be the God of Scripture. Yahweh does not change. Rather, the meaning here is that the Lord showed mercy. Covenant mercy. He promised to bring judgment upon the Ninevites because of their exceedingly wicked ways, unless they repented. And in some way, we cannot fully understand this relenting because it is, as Scripture is, it's like a father speaking to a baby. And so we cannot understand perhaps fully what this means. And yet, in some ways we can. Because the Lord still executes the judgment He promises here because of their sin, doesn't He? He executes His judgments upon the sin of these people here, and when He relents in other places because of other people's sins. He fulfills His promise of judgment upon their sin upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who received the Ninevites and the nation's penalty for their sin, the wrath of God, the unmitigated wrath of God. And so it's not that the Lord is unfaithful to His promises. He's always faithful to His promises. He's always true. He's the God who is true and faithful. And He is not changing. That is, He is immutable. He doesn't change. That's the definition of immutable. He does not change. Rather, He shows mercy, which is His plan all along, right? That's why He sends Jonah to preach. That He would show mercy, that they would repent and be saved. And that's why we're sent. That many of the world would repent and believe in Jesus for salvation, so that God will show mercy. So that those who receive mercy will be shown how great God's glory really is. That's Romans 9. But the immutability, unchangeableness of God is one of the absolutely fundamental teachings of Holy Scripture. The Scriptures that teach this are absolutely clear. Think of one verse as many. Malachi 3, I, the Lord, do not change. Beloved, nothing comes to pass in this, all, the whole universe and all their activities outside of the eternal decree of God. God does not change. Everything is planned just so before creation, before time. God saw not only what they said, but what they did. Here in verse 10. Their faith produced good works. So He showed love to them. Spared them from the destruction He had announced. The faith they had was shown to be true faith, because true justifying faith, which is alone, is never alone. It produces good works. So how merciful is your God in Jesus Christ? If He would spare a whole city of pagans who knew nothing of God prior to Jonah. If He spared the thief on the cross. How merciful is your God in Christ Jesus? The resurrection of Christ, His subsequent commission says, whosoever will, let him come. Let him come unto me. All who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. No matter what a man's record of running from God, or like Jonah, or brutality towards man, like the Ninevites, one may find God's mercy and compassion if they turn to Him. And therefore, as God's people, we are called to go into all the world and declare the good news of the mercy of God to every creature, and whoever repents and turns to the Lord with a faith that produces good works is saved. And so as we have believed in Christ, we are called here, as Jonah is called again, to live holy lives in Christ Jesus, with hope that many will be saved. And even in faith, that if the Lord so wills, He could save a whole nation, perhaps ours. Let us pray for that now. Our Father, we do thank You for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is always clear. We thank You that You are unchanging and merciful, and yet You are a holy God, a just God. That for Your people who believe in You, who are sorrowful over their sin, and turn from it unto You in faith, because You've given them the Holy Spirit. Father, You're a God who is not less holy or less just because You are merciful, compassionate. But You're more holy, or infinitely holy, because You still condemn the sin. You still judge the sin. You still pour out Your wrath towards the sin, which was laid on Jesus Christ for us. We thank You again, as we read earlier, of the resurrection of Christ, how we have life promised to us. And so let us not fear man or this world, but cause us to fear You, the Lord. Because what You call us to believe, and what You call us to how to live, and even in our specific callings as Christians, these things are not negotiable. And so, Father, as You have called us to these things, we know we cannot do it of ourselves. We need You to work in us, to strengthen us, to empower us, to enable us to do these things. So by Your Spirit, strengthen us for the task. And for continued faith. Continued sorrow over our remaining sin. And Father, we pray for our nation. We pray not just for our own nation, but for all nations. That wherever You see fit, we ask that You would do a great work, a revival where many, all, are saved. Father, if it be not our nation, though we must believe and do believe that You can do it, all things are possible with You. If it be not our nation, cause us to live well in accordance with the righteousness of Christ. Cause us to be holy as He is holy, as You are holy. And if it is the opposite of all being saved, and rather great persecution comes, use the persecution to save some. Even our persecution, our bodies being given up. That even in our last breaths, our dying moments, we would still be pointing to Your Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. May that be true of all of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.